Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray, ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's what we're shooting for tonight, folks. And he who aims at nothing will hit it every time. So we're going to try for that and see if we can get through. But here, once again, just quickly, just to back up briefly, is that here in the, as Jesus is teaching us, not just how to approach God, although obviously that, not just how to pray, although obviously that, but what is to be happening when I am coming before God, when I am praying, is that hopefully it's a time, instead of just having my life all messed up, mixed up, filled with all of the stuff that's coming and going, all the various priorities that change every moment of every day, the pressures and the trials and the temptations and the difficulties. Prayer, if we understand it in its greatest sense, it ought to be a time that sets all of that other stuff aside. And we, in a sense, turn all the dials, in a sense, back to zero. Back to starting point, in a sense. Shove, you know, all these things that force their way into our life, these pressures and these trials about which we need to pray, these burdens that we do carry. But yet all of those things, so often, they are merely things that God uses to really build our life spiritually. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. He says, even so we glory in tribulation. I love that about Paul. He was such a spiritual man, such a profoundly godly man, and a man who had arrived in so many ways, though never arrived, at least to me, he sure arrived, but never to himself. Always a man that was pressing on toward the prize, the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He never got it far enough for himself, and yet he's a man that where his life went was pretty awesome. And yet at the same time, when he looked at his own life, he said, you know, I glory in tribulation, because tribulation works. He then goes on to say what it works, but he says, first of all, trials work. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. And experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who is given to us. But Paul says, trials have this wonderful way of working, because they drive us to God. They drive us to a need for God. But and then so often when the trial has done its duty, it's done its task, then God has this wonderful way of moving it away, only to bring another one to do another job, to do another work within our lives. To me, trials are kind of like scaffolding on a building. Sometimes you ever go by and you see somebody, they're building this building, you've seen a picture of it, and it seems quite wonderful, and yet as the construction is going on, all of a sudden you see them go and they erect this ugly, you know, hunk of metal all around the whole thing and put all these, you know, walkways on it as it comes out, as this scaffolding goes up. And he said, well, look what that is. How could that possibly be? I've seen the finished product. There's nothing like that on it. I've seen the picture. It doesn't fit. It doesn't belong there. There's no right that scaffolding would be there, except for a contractor just laughs at it and realizes, no, that's just what you're going to use to build the, you know, on. That's how you're going to get the plastering up. That's how you're going to get all the windows put in. And that's how you're going to do so much of the painting and the finish work and all of that off of the scaffolding. But when you've completed that part of the construction, the scaffolding goes away. And so also with many of the things. God just uses things to bring me to Him, to drive me to Him. And even Paul, this wonderful man, Paul, as spiritual as he was, sometimes we just think some of these people are so spiritual, they would just sit down and write these glorious letters and understand these great and profound truths about God and these awesome things that they left behind for history to learn and grow in and study in. And we just think they must be so spiritual. I'll bet the Apostle Paul just, you know, could just go sit. I just imagine some guy who wrote so beautifully, you know, just on some South Sea island, you know, there with the waves rolling in and a white beach, you know, and porpoises coming up and down in the water waving at him or something. As this guy just looks out there and just says, you know, I'm going to write a beautiful letter to a church today, you know, or something, as if it's this guy's just so spiritual. He just grew sitting on the beach. He didn't. He grew through trials. He grew through struggles. He grew having to confront things and issues and burdens in his life that drove him to God. And through tribulation, it worked. It worked wonders in his life, and it does everyone else's. Sometimes we, you know, we pick up David and we read these Psalms. They're just so magnificent. You know, as you sit there and think of a man there, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an enemy encamp against me. As you just see this guy writing, he's almost like, you know, he's sitting there on the South Sea Island. Let's say, I'm going to write a song today. You know, and let's get a little beat going. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Let's see, words. Give me words now as he's just kind of doing it. You know, and comes up with this little ditty and beautiful little things. And don't realize that that was probably, most theologians believe, when David wrote, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Though an enemy encamp against me. And he sees all this. It was because he was a time that he was in the back of a cave hiding in pitch dark when he was surrounded by his enemies. And Saul did have him, you know, totally surrounded in his grasp. He's in pitch dark. And there is where David discovered the Lord is my light. He's mine. In the pitch dark, there is a light that the soul can find. It's him. And when we discover that God wants to draw us so close to himself, he loves us so much, and that we yell and scream when he puts us through these things. But then when we grow and we respond and we learn, that's the stuff that makes somebody, you know, godly and mature and strong. And look back one day and realize the wisdom of God that we thought at the time was so foolish. But here is Jesus saying, when you pray, he says, turn all the dials back to zero, get down, shove everything else aside and say, Father, who art in heaven, holy, high, separate from all of the world and all the stuff and all the problems and all the trials, high and holy and far above and beyond all of that stuff. This will all come and this will all go. But you won't, you'll remain, and you're the one, therefore, my heart's going to be fixed upon. You're the one that I want to look at. You're the one that I want to be drawn into. And he says, holy is your name, sanctified is your name, set apart is your name. I think one of the wonderful things that when we just learn to do that, when we give God his right place within our heart, when we let him, like as we looked at in the last session in it, of, you know, when, as Isaiah said, his train filled the temple. And there as he just saw the presence of God and his glory just filled the place. And he found himself high and holy and lifted up was God. All of a sudden, all the problems that he had in chapter 5 and the burdens that he was complaining about, they all disappeared and were just utterly consumed, in a sense, by God's glory. And the next thing you know, a man there that in chapter 5 would seem almost to be complaining about all sorts of things, now in chapter 6 was excited to go out and be a vessel through which the things he had complained about before he was in God's presence, now he realized he had become part of the answer to in the future. So often you and I, we either complain about a world that's messed up because we have no idea what to do with it, or we begin to see God's glory and then we become part of the answer. And that's one of the great and powerful, you know, secrets that there is in life. And on how that and that alone has such a powerful effect. Sometimes, you know, we live in a day and age where it seems like there's so many ways to get everything fixed. You got a marriage problem, just go into most Christian bookstores, you'll find 100 books on marriage. In fact, I'm writing another one. But anyway, you got problems with your children, there's 100, at least 100 books on raising children. And all of these advice things on how to do this and how to do that. And it's amazing to me, though, what I'm convinced that people that sometimes, I don't know how people, by the way, ever got by with before these books were around. You know, how did anybody ever raise children without, you know, having these books? All this stuff. But the answer was just simple. I believe you just saw God's glory. I believe that somebody who sits in the presence of God, they see his glory, he's high and he's holy and he's lifted up. He has a way of dealing with marriages when people just sit before him. The next thing you know, you get a husband and wife, they're upset with each other and they're upset with the world and you did this and you did that and, well, I did this because you did that and anybody would have done that if you'd have done this to them and which, so I did what you did or no, nothing. I don't know what I'm saying here. But anyhow, we go back and forth and we're all frustrated and we can just go back and, you know, and all the nitpicky little things in life. But when the glory of God begins to unveil itself, before two people, they begin to get their eyes off of one another and onto Him. The way it melts the heart, the way it transforms things, without having a single lesson on brokenness, gentleness, patience, kindness, love. You just sit before a loving, patient, kind God. And He has a way of teaching the soul something that a book dreams of teaching, but can't. It has a way of transforming somebody in such a way that somebody wish they could put together 10 chapters on what can happen in 5 minutes when somebody's life, when they'll just sit before God. And they'll let God melt away the hardness of their heart or their impatience or their stubbornness and all sorts of things. I think that when our message is just so simple is when it's the most powerful. And we just keep it there and keep it there and keep it there. Right there of just dwelling before God. I remember, sometimes it's wonderful being away for a long time and coming back as your mind reflects on some things sometimes. But I can remember, for some reason it hit me today. I remember literally one day I was over here in a corner many, many years ago. And I was counseling with a fellow, talking to him. And I believe he was having problems with his marriage. I think that's what it was. I can't remember specifically that. But I remember Romaine walked by in the back. And I'm sitting here talking to a fella, and we're going on, and he's talking about his wife and this and that. And I start talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. He wanted to talk about his wife. I want to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. And we go back and forth, and he's trying to figure out how the power and the indwelling Holy Spirit is going to do something with his wife. You know, and I can remember, I couldn't get through, but I remember watching Romaine walk by. And I just said to Romaine, I said, Romaine, guess what? And he said, what? I said, this fella is trying to be married and go to work and to raise children all at the same time without being filled with the Holy Spirit. What do you think about that? And he said, it's the biggest idiot I ever heard of in my life. And he kept right on walking. You know, so I look at this guy, I said, there, you want to take him on? He's all yours. You know, but just said what I wanted to say, but he was bigger than me, though Romaine was smaller, but somehow or another bigger than 10 other people. But anyway, but somehow or another, when we would realize there that the issue in life, the power of God, when we get away from His power, you can't get enough books to replace Him. But when you get away from His holiness, there isn't enough literature. When you get away from His throne, there isn't enough to guide the heart or to control the behavior and to keep my thought process. Okay, let's see. What did it say in chapter 2? I forgot it, you know. But all of a sudden, when you just dwell before Him, when you learn know what it is to sit before Him. I look back here in days, sometimes of revival, and it was amazing, you know, and watching there when people come in here and they'd have one problem. It could be drugs. It could be sex. It could be their family. It could be, you know, their parents were divorced and they went through this life and that problem and everything else. And whatever the problem was, so often we would just come and worship. It was so powerful. It was such a central aspect, surrender. Be filled with God. Let Him take over. Let Him be King and Lord and Master and Sovereign. He's got to take over your whole life. You got to be flooded with Him. He's got to be high. He's got to be holy. You got to give yourself to Him. And if you don't want to do this, you know, you're going to be in trouble. And have you been filled with the Spirit? Have you been filled with the majesty of God, the power of God within your life? And how so often, you know, people look and say, you know, I'd want to know. And we'd ask them, so what, have you been baptized in the Spirit? And they say, well, what's that? You know, or something. We haven't even so much as heard of this, you know, or something. I say, well, what were you baptized with? And they say, oh, the baptism of John or of Chuck or Raul or Greg or Mike or Romaine or somebody. Well, you got to be baptized with the Spirit of God. You've got to let Him take over a place. And so often you just come and minister to people. And when they understood the centrality, the height, the holiness, the magnificence of God, and you'd watch before your eyes lives absolutely transformed. And there didn't seem to be any trial, any burden, any past history, any list of failures that people had again and again and again in their life that just weren't wiped out in a moment in His presence. And now the secret of life only became remaining there, continuing there, living there. You know, and so often, you know, we'd pray for somebody and watch their life be utterly transformed. And turn out, go away. You go out there and go lead people to Christ, start a church, plant a ministry, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. We got other things to do. Now go on. But so often, I mean, it's just so wonderful to see what God would be doing and how mighty it would be. But the whole thing was just, it was hallowed was his name. Holy was his name. High and lifted up. And I think sadly, sometimes when the thing is, when that is happening and people know that, they just look at this wonderful book, and they can't get enough of it. When somebody wants that throne, when they want his kingdom, when they want him to be center in his life, they can't get enough of it, of the word. And of course, without wanting that, without really wanting God's throne, without wanting it to be central within our life, then it takes on a whole different thought, I suppose, because in one sense, I suppose you look at the Bible and say it's an instruction manual. And it's in instruction manuals, they're kind of interesting sorts of things, aren't they? In the sense that, if somebody wants to know God, wants to walk with God, wants to serve God, wants God truly to work in their life and in their relationships and in their home and in their walk and change them and transform them, it's a phenomenal instruction book. But when you lose interest in those things, it's still an instruction book, but you start to lose interest in the book. And then next thing you know, you're in trouble. I suppose we all have plenty of instruction manuals around our house. And they don't mean that much to us till something's wrong. Or there's something that needs fixing. Then all of a sudden, where is that thing? You know, we can't get enough of it while we're trying to fix it, while we want something to happen. But then the wonderful thing, you start getting into the instruction book and the stuff you find. You can't believe it. And sometimes you look back and realize what could have happened if you had just kept on loving the book. Today, I was working on the computer, getting the thing all set up. Ever since I got here, 6 months ago, they put me on this domain thing or something, network thing or something. And every time I turn my computer on, it goes in and a screen comes up. You got to put in a little code there that then lets you into the network or something. And so you got to sit there and wait for it. And then it goes on and loads again. So you got to stop. And every time I'm sitting there waiting for this thing to come up so I can, you know, do the thing and then get on with the computer working. And working at home, I don't know how many times a day you turn it on and off, move it here and because it's a laptop and take it everywhere. And everywhere I go, every time, today I'm reading the thing. I find out there's a little program in there that you could just, it didn't take me 2 minutes to put this program. It bypasses that whole thing. And it just goes right by it. And I'm sitting there trying to think, how many hours have I stood there just waiting for that thing so I could just go on in this whole thing? And thinking, why didn't somebody tell me about that? Where are all these idiots? You know, or something. Meantime, I've had the manual all the time. It's always been there. But they did, you know, but when you lose interest in the manual, next thing you know, and that's, I think, with the word too, next thing you know, you got to make colors, you know, make it pretty, make it real attractive and funny and happy or desirable so people will come and think about the manual. But when there's people that want to know God and they want to grow in Him, this is what He's talking about. When there's somebody, Father, I want you, one in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And they want Him with all of their heart. And then they begin to pray. They want it so much. When they say, hallowed be thy name, they begin to determine there, thy kingdom come. They look there and they've discovered how high and holy and beautiful and wonderful He is. The hallowed be thy name, if we understand it, will always lead to thy kingdom come. I don't think there's another response that we're capable of, because when the Lord is high and when He's holy and when He's lifted up and He's everything and our life is consumed with Him. And next thing you know, and then as soon as I'm out of His presence, I'm out of that sense of sitting before Him and letting Him feel and work, I'm immediately back here, planet Earth, dealing with the stuff of life. And then once you've been in His presence, the next thing you know, the response is always going to be, thy kingdom come. Lord, why can't we have all day what we have when we sit in Your presence? Why can't we experience a love and a life and a peace like I can when I just sit before Your throne and You're high and You're holy and I'm letting Your majesty fill my life? Why can't it affect me when I go to work? Why can't it be this way in the home? Why can't it be this way at the office? Why can't it be this way on the freeway? You know, we realize, wouldn't it be wonderful if the kingdom would come? And, you know, and we'd begin to long for that. But I think so often we spend a lot of our life not really thinking about his kingdom. And not really wanting his kingdom sometimes. When I get my eyes off of his holiness, the next thing you know, I'll get my eyes on the world and I start fixing up this planet. And thinking about it and dwelling here. Making it work. Making it as happy as I can while it's still away from home. And no matter what you do in this life, I don't care where you go, what you own, what you do, eye hath not seen, and ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. No matter what it is, that wherever you go and whatever you do, and whatever you have, whatever you see, it will never touch heaven. Never. But a person that doesn't think a lot about heaven won't be spoiled by it, and we'll just start liking the earth. Instead of saying, thy kingdom come, we'll just, hey, make this work. And we miss the greatest thing. Sometimes we can be like that 95-year-old couple driving down the road together. Been married 75 years. But absolute health fanatics. This couple, boy, right, and they been, you know, after all these years together, but they live to be 95 because they ate right and slept right. Protein, good food, balanced diets, good exercise, slept perfect and everything. And they lived to be 75 or 95 until one day they're driving down the road and a car comes across. They have a head-on collision. Immediately, there they are both in heaven. Peter then meets them personally and takes them out and he shows them around. He says, here, nice to have you folks here. And let me take you over and show you the house. And they take him. He takes them to this unbelievable mansion. Unbelievable mansion. And they're just looking at this thing as it goes up this road and they're at the top of a hill, this glorious mansion. And they get up there and Peter says, here, this is for you too. Us? Yes, you. Our? Yes. She says, how much is it? He says, it's free. This is heaven. It's just here. Let's just enjoy it. Then he takes them down to the club, country club, tennis and exercise and pools and everything. He says, here, here's country club. Anytime you want anything, just call ahead. They'll have it. You might play golf, tennis, whatever it is. They just stay here in beautiful country club. Here are your members. So, members? Yes, your members. How much is it? He says, it's free. Now just enjoy it. Takes them down to the, you know, travel agent and here's the galaxies you want to head off, you know, see Jupiter and Mars. Or wherever you want to go, just going out, and they'd set it all up and just go enjoy all the heavens. And how much? He said, Peter says, this is heaven. It's free. Don't you get it? And all of a sudden, it settles into her, and she turns over and she slugs her husband right in the chest. And she said, you know something? We'd have been here 20 years ago if it wasn't for you and your stupid wheat germ. You know? But you know, so often we're spending all this life trying to make this kingdom go. We're into this world and my life and my house and my car and my this and my that and trying to make it all wonderful. Meantime, we're going to be very embarrassed when we get to heaven. And we're going to realize that we have a home in glory that outshines the sun. And all this time that we just spent, hey, you know, keep me on the machines here, boy. I'll tell you, if something knocks me down, just keep me on a machine, I might come back. You know, as if, what for? You know, and the, but why, instead of saying, Lord, thy kingdom come. They realize that is what every human being truly longs for. It isn't the, you know, the knew this or they, or, you know, I did a funeral one time and I actually sat there and listened to people got up and they talked about Mabel, whoever she was, but how that she finally got to go see. One of the things she always wanted to do was go see Buckingham Palace before she died. And this last year, Mabel went to Buckingham Palace. I thought, good for Mabel. You know, but kind of Mabel right now is looking at Buckingham Palace like it's a pup tent. It is nothing. You know, when somebody, all these things, and when we realize, when we see God and he's high and he's holy and he's lifted up, everything else, this whole world ought to be little more than a pup tent. And we ought to be spoiled by saying, Lord, thy kingdom come. And then at the same time, if you're going to say that, then you got to go on to the next one. He says, thy will be done. You see, one of the things that, and this is where sometimes the prayer gets tough, in a sense, but any time if I really want to say thy kingdom come, if I really want his kingdom, what makes the kingdom of heaven so glorious? What makes eternity so glorious is simply because it's a place where God is all supreme. He's all in all. His glory, his presence, there's no sun there because he fills it all. The heaven is so glorious, it's so high, it is so magnificent, it's the highest concept the human is capable of even dreaming of is heaven. Oh, isn't that divine? It's heavenly. You know, and all these words, when we want to think of the highest concept that we can grasp, we think of something that's deity and high and divine and heavenly. And we use these sorts of words because there isn't anything higher than that. There's nothing beyond it. There's nothing more glorious than that. But what makes it so glorious is it's a place where God is all in all. It's a place where he's upon a throne and absolutely nothing comes in and nothing comes out that isn't something entirely filtered by his glory and by his goodness and by his wisdom and by his love. And everyone there is absolutely consumed with it. Nobody's sitting around wondering about anybody else. What the person to the right or what the person to the left is doing and what they're thinking and where they're going and what they're doing, you know, ahead of them or behind them. Because God is all in all. And it's a place there that is what's so glorious about his kingdom and his will is done. His will is done, and that's the key to what makes heaven heaven. And when I'm saying, I want your kingdom to come here, then that also means I ought to want his will to be done here. And one other thing now, when I want to say, you know, thy will be done, you know, I say, thy kingdom come, you know, one of the things that there is that kind of happens is the Lord says, you know, he looks there and he says, well, I want my kingdom to come, but if I'm going to come, my kingdom's going to come, your kingdom's going to have to go. Your throne is going to have to be vacated. Your right to rule and reign has got to go. If your right to tell your husband this or that, or your right to tell your wife this, or your right to live this way, or your right, you know, if right now you want to have the right to do it, you do it. But you have your own throne. But if you also want this glory, you want this all in all, you want a taste of heaven, you want all of it you can have now, then the key of it is thy kingdom come, and I'm willing to pay the price of giving up my kingdom that your kingdom may come. My right to rule, my right to reign, my right to have what I want when I want it the way I want it. I don't know how many times I'll get disappointed. And, you know, something didn't come down the way I thought it ought to come down. And then how many times I can go sit before God, you know, with the whole thing. And he said, well, whose kingdom are we looking for? Whose kingdom do you really want? What is it that is really important to you? Your kingdom? Your opinion? Your will? Your way? Or mine? Something the Lord taught me a long time ago. I mean, and said, theoretically, he is not to ever preach that he's sovereign on Sunday and not believe it on Monday. So often on Sunday, God's sovereign. God's almighty and God's glorious and God's wonderful. But then through the day, now do I bow to his scepter in one thing after another and say, that's all I need is to know you're on the throne. Luke 17, I think it is, one time the Pharisees that came to Jesus wanting to know, you do a lot of this preaching about the kingdom of heaven. Where is it? Show it to us. Jesus turns, he says, the kingdom of heaven cometh out with observation. You can't say, lo, it is here, or lo, it is here, or lo, it is there. For the kingdom of heaven dwells within you. Of course, it was right there in the person of Jesus, but it's also, in a very real sense, the kingdom of heaven, every single one of us. You and I are the kingdom. You and I may be on one hand. I can't bring his kingdom outside of my body, but I can inside. I can't force his kingdom on the rest of the planet and the rest of the country, but I can welcome it in me. But the price is the same. If I want his kingdom to come, my kingdom must go. If I want his will to be done, mine's got to pass on. where consciously, when we can look there and say, God, I want your kingdom so much. I want your glory. I want your power. That I don't need to win. I don't need to be right. I don't need to have her do this or him do this or somebody else do this. All I need is you're enthroned. And that can be done every day. I may not get what I want initially, but I'll get something far more wonderful in the process. I'll learn something, I believe, even more wonderful than getting our own will is getting greater authority of Christ within my own life. If there's something happened, I don't know how many times the Lord has shown me some area of my life, some area of my kingdom, some area of my will that I've got enough scripture for it or enough glossed it over with this is best for God and this is what is right and this is spiritual and this is noble and all this other stuff. So this is worth fighting for, but that's just a thinly veiled way of me just telling this is what I want. And then if it doesn't happen, what do I do? And now I can say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That we ought to have that one day this prayer will finally be completed. He will come and he will set up his throne, you know, on the earth and his righteousness will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. The lion and the lamb will lie down. Wars will cease. We'll beat our weapons and our swords and, pruning hooks, and there will be a wonderful rule. But until then, do I find myself, I want your kingdom to come, your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then just so I can get out of this verse, we're going to move on and do a couple more things. But then he says, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one. But here, essentially, there's three aspects of this prayer here at this point. Now he goes in there, he says, you want his kingdom to come, you want his will to be done, you want him to be sovereign. He says, all right, now, take that right into your daily life. When I'm saying, Lord, you're so wonderful and you're high and you're holy and you're glorious. Take over my life. Rule it and reign in it. And my kingdom's out of here. Your kingdom's in. Not my will, but thy will be done. And he says, great. Now let's go. And then I walk into my kitchen and we're low on food. Then I turn right around. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. Lord, life is tough. And Jesus said, hey, you got the king and his kingdom. You've got my glory. You've got everything. All you need is daily bread. All you need is a father and daily bread. If you got a father and you got daily bread, that's all you needed. You know what? You remember growing up is quite a wonderful thing for most of us. I remember, you know, growing up very, very well. And we'd get, you know, we had four kids in the family. We're all a year apart. And none of us missed too many meals and found quite a few in between. But it was something my mom's constantly off to the grocery store. Constantly. You know, and bags coming in, you know, food. In fact, my mom, she'd go to the grocery store. And then because she'd come home and she used to, take all the cookies and all the candy and all the stuff and she'd put it in one place. Well, then, you know, 6 hours later, a week's supply of cookies and candy and stuff is gone. All the vegetables are still there. All the other stuff, you know, and now, you know. So then my mom got real smart. She started taking the stuff and she'd hide some of it another place so she could, you know, after a day she could bring out a little bit more. Well, we realized she had stuff around here. She didn't go to the store. She found some more cookies. So we went looking for the cookies until we found the cookies. And then she ended up, trying to stay one step ahead of us, which was not a smart thing to try to do with four of us outnumbering her. She would then have a secondary backup place for more stuff. And she had all these little hiding places around the house. We knew where they all were. And so she would just wonder. And then she finally, I don't know why, she thought if she put them in her lingerie drawer, we wouldn't go. Sorry, Mom, but... Very personal tonight, but anyway. But as a kid, I never worried, am I going to eat?
I don't ever remember one time we opened up the refrigerator and it could get down pretty low. I never sat there and opened the door and looked at my brother and said, oh, this is it. I think it's over. Look at this. We got enough for today, and let's just decide, you know, let's cut off one of our legs and eat it, you know, or whatever. I mean, we're dying. No, you see, we had a father. And so we just had this natural assumption when it gets down, they've either got to bring it out of hiding or go get some more. But we never, ever, ever, when you got a parent. Now, if your parents aren't there, then now it's all on you. But if God is my Father in heaven, holy is His name, high, magnificent, and if I truly believe that, then it is going to tremendously relate down to my daily attitude towards life and sufficiency of the issues in life. Whatever it is, needed in three areas, body, soul, and spirit. Jesus starts with the first one, your physical needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Then your soulish needs, your and forgive us our debts, the guilt, the pressure, the human failure. Clean me, that my soul's got to be washed and cleansed, and day by day. And then the spiritual aspects, and lead us spiritually. Put your hand upon us, lead us. But here the wonderful application on how that if Jesus is really King, if He's really Lord, if He's really high and He's really lifted up, then every area of my life, feed me. Take care of me. You're my Father. And if you spared not your own Son, will you not give me all things? I was in your presence this morning. There was a power and a magnificence, and you're high and you're holy and you're lifted up. But when to learn this thing so often, how do we struggle? Of having God to where He is so, you know, real in the spiritual sense, but now taking right into the practical aspects of life. Get me through the issues. I remember well, on one hand, knowing God, how powerful He was, teaching how powerful He was, being in ministry. And yet, I hated the numbers 1 and 15. Literally, somebody'd say one, the number one, and it bothered me. The number 15, I didn't like either of those two numbers because number one, there was a first of every month. And that's when the rent was due. And that one also, and the number one, oh no, I'm coming up to a one. You know, you're getting up in the 20s, 21, 20, uh-oh, it's going to flip over and a one's going to come up. And all of a sudden, I got to come up with the rent. How am I going to do it? How is this going to happen? It seemed utterly impossible. I worked at Calvary Chapel, so it was something. I knew it was going to be a miracle. But anyway, but I'm there to where, God, there's a one coming. Have you seen it? There's a one only 3 days ahead. You know, and you're worried. And then you get by a one. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. We made it over the one. And then you'd be looking back at the one, ha, made it. Thank you, Lord. And you turn, oh no, there's a 15. Here comes, there's a 15. Well, all the utilities or whatever else that had to happen. And I'm sitting there going over and over. You know, she sang earlier about fear, the fears of life that can come. How we can be afraid of things. Afraid of our life physically, worried about all these things and how real that is. And how our fears, so often they're so powerful, what they do to us. To me, I mean, I tell you, I have no idea how many times in my life I have died of starvation. I'm not sure. A bunch, at least. Another one. Here's a 15. It's over. It's done. You know, and you just, you, all these fears. And yet amazingly, I have been on a diet for the last 30 years. While you're afraid of dying of starvation, I'm still, how does this happen? And Jesus, you know, here He just says, give us this day our daily bread. You have a Father who knows what things you have need of before you ask. And if I really, if He's high and He's holy and He's hallowed and His kingdom is coming and His will is being done, and then whatever it is that happens, that comes or doesn't come, or however tight things are or difficult they are, He is in control. You know, I love the story of Jesus with the disciples. You know, when Mary and Martha, they sent a message to Jesus when their brother Lazarus was sick. They said, Lord, you know, Lazarus, our brother is sick. Would you please come and take care of him? I mean, Jesus was their dearest friends. And they had ministered to Jesus so many wonderful ways. They had a very, very deep and close relationship with that Jesus did with those two sisters and a brother. And when Lazarus got sick, they said, would you please come? I mean, you heal all these people all the time. Nothing to it. Would you just come and help Lazarus? And Jesus sends a message. He said, yeah, I'll be along. But then he tarries for 4 days. Lets Lazarus die. Lets him die. And then, after he does this, he then tells the disciples, he says, hey, fellas, we're going to go see Lazarus. And is there, you know, he says, wait a minute, Lord, are you sure you want to do that? And he's talking to him about it. He says, yeah, I'm sure. And they kind of reminded us. You remember the last time we were there, the Judaizers said if we ever came back, they were going to stone us. You know, you sure you want to go back there? But here is Jesus is watching this thing, and they're all nervous and afraid of going back there to where Lazarus was. Jesus turns, he says, what are the most wonderful things to them? He says, are there not yet 12 hours in a day? He says, last time I checked, there was just 12 hours in a day. Are you fine? And they were all fine now. Have you ever realized most of the time when you're afraid or when there's fear or there's insecurity, you forgot there was just 12 hours in a day? You see what the disciples were doing? They were taking 3 days and they put them all together. They took a day in the past that they could remember. You ever come back here, we'll kill you. Well, that was in the past. That was okay. They've kind of forgotten about that until all of a sudden Jesus said, hey, we're heading in that direction in the future. We're going back to the past. You know, we're going to go back there where you and here they're thinking about the day in the past, looking in the future, said, Lord, wait a minute. Are you sure you want to do this? And Jesus said, hey, are there not yet 12 hours in a day? Why are you trying to live 3 days at one time? Virtually any time you're fearful, it's because you took 3 days and you're trying to cram into one. You got a day in the past when something threatened you. Now you've projected in the future because you're going to meet up with that day again or that threat again. And all of a sudden that has an amazing way of ruining today. That is just fine all by itself. But now I'm afraid, oh no, tomorrow's going to get me. It didn't hear yet, but who knows? And when we can just learn, Lord, get me through today. I mean, here we all here tonight. We're sitting here. We've all made it tonight. You've arrived somehow. You're still alive and on the planet. Well, and yet how many days have we worried about that we'd never get here? We'd never last this long. And Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debtors. There, the next thing he says, not only he says, just learn my sufficiency to take care of every need in your life. And then after that, he says, now let me take care of the deepest needs of your soul. Let me forgive you. And there's two aspects of how Jesus said that I want to see you deal with. Number one, let me forgive you. And then you forgive everyone else. Everyone else. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every day of our life, we sat before a high and holy and glorious God, sat in his presence, consumed with his glory, allowed the majesty of his power to fill our heart, empower our lives, transform us, so much so as I want your kingdom to come, I want your will to be done. And then now he says, all right, I'm here, it's going to get done. Just take what you need today. Don't worry about tomorrow. And then in the midst of it, I forgive you and I'll forgive everybody else. As you get in, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Wouldn't that be wonderful if every day you forgave everybody and you realize God forgave you. He looks at you and he says, I sure you messed up. Sure you failed me. Oh yeah. But I forgive you. Now let's get back. Let me be on the throne. Let's get the kingdom coming. Let's get my will be done. Let's move on. Now you go out and forgive everyone too. Isn't it wonderful? It's so simple. And then he says, now lead us. Lead us. And there is then when we can just say, now Lord, lead my life. And it's not like lead us not into temptation, like, hey, Lord, lead me, but I want you to know I got my eye on you. Don't lead me in temptation. No, it's lead us as opposed to if I led myself. I lead myself, I know right where I'm going. Into unnecessary temptation. But Lord, lead us. Hyphen, not in temptation. Lead my life. Oh, the simple way to pray. When we could just come and realize the power of it. Maybe you came in here tonight and you've got a real, you know, issue. My wife loves that word, issues. Everybody since about the 80s, issues. We all have issues. It's a new wonderful word that kind of encompasses junk. You know, everybody has issues. But whatever the issues are that we seem to have, if we could just sit before God and say, Lord, set up your kingdom. Fill me with your love and your life. Set up your throne. Bring your glory. Take care of my needs. You do so wonderfully. You do so gloriously. You come through so finely, I can't believe it. And when we realize that, and then, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. You know, I've come to find that if he gives us more, it just gets stale and we don't enjoy it like we do when it's fresh. When day by day, when there is things that happen within our life, that I found that when we've got a whole bunch that's all our own, we've got, hey, I don't just have this day's bread. I got next week's, I got next month, I got next year's, I got 10 years of bread. Well, by the time we get to it, we don't enjoy it much. Not like somebody does when day by day, Lord, feed my life. Give me the bread of life today. Give me the nourishment I need today. Strengthen my life today. What a glorious thing it is. We'll hold it there and finish it sometime. Father, we want to just thank you and praise you and come before you. Lord, you are so wonderful. And Lord, may we realize, maybe some of us come in here tonight with all sorts of burdens and trials. Lord, all sorts of things to grumble about. We look and how am I going to do this? And what about this? And what about this person? And what about this problem? And yet, Lord, I wonder how many of us are maybe trying to be married, trying to hold down a job, trying to pay bills, trying to raise children. And yet, Lord, we're doing it outside of your glory, outside of your power, outside of your throne, outside of sitting before you and letting you fill us. Lord, I pray. It is in life. When we know what it is to come before you and open our heart and say, Lord, you are high and lifted up and glorious. You are more sufficient than anything we could ever, ever need. And Lord, I thank you for the way you work in our life, the scaffolding you do put up, the times that you put us through, Lord, that we think one thing and yet, Lord, you are doing something deeper within us that is so wonderful. We never would have learned it had we not gone through that experience. We never had you not allowed things to happen the way that you did. You never would have caught our heart and our love and our life and our trust like you did. And Lord, I pray that you would just take over our hearts. Maybe some of us tonight, we just need to come before you and open our heart and say, Lord, I need to see you're enthroned. We need to come and just see your glory. I just pray, Jesus, reveal your glory afresh to us. Lord, touch us with your strength. Cause us to realize our problems are not outside of our body so much as they're right under our own skin, right in our own flesh. And it all has to do with who's on the throne, whose power, whose glory, whose majesty, whose sufficiency, whose sovereignty. Who is it that's flooding our life with light and hope and strength? Is it you? And Lord, if not, then everybody will be a problem. Everything will be a problem. We won't be sufficient for anything. Lord, may we know that power and know that love. And Lord, set up your kingdom. And then, Lord, rather than worrying about something that's days or weeks off, Lord, may we just look to you and say, Lord, forgive me. I let things get in the way of you and your throne and your love and your power and your life. Lord, may you just take your place within us And Lord, may you tonight just cleanse us as you take care of us. Wash us and lead our lives. Lead our lips. Lead our conversation. Lead our relationships. Lord, maybe some of us as we go home tonight, we maybe even need to turn to somebody and say, would you forgive me? Even what I was saying on the way tonight, it was just me. It wasn't the Lord. It was just me and my frustration. I hope you'll forgive me and understand. I'm sorry. Lord, what a wonderful thing when we can forgive one another and be forgiven ourselves. And then turn and say, now, Lord, lead our lives. Take them where you want to go. Do wonderful things with them. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.